As I mentioned earlier, we're now in the third week of an Advent message series that we're calling the Christmas Walk, and it's a walk through the events that led up to the birth of Christ, and a walk that causes us to kind of examine our own hearts and to help us to make room for Christ's Spirit in our lives. And in the first week, we talked about walking in the darkness and how the prophet Jeremiah gave words of hope, even as the people of Israel were going through very, very difficult and dark times. And we also looked at a passage where Jesus spoke of the end of times and of what is yet to come. And all this kind of means we're in this in-between time between the first Advent that we celebrate with the coming of Christ some 2,000 years ago and the second Advent on which we still wait. And in this time in between, we live with both joy and pain, both light and darkness. But as followers of Christ, we know that God walks with us no matter what we face. And then last week, we looked at words from a prophet by the name of Malachi, and also the prophetic voice of a character by the name of John the Baptist. John was an unusual guy, kind of rough cut around the edges, and he prodded and poked and provoked people to change, calling them to turn from their sins, to be baptized, and open themselves to the coming of the Lord. Now this morning, we're going to actually hear more from John the Baptist, the words of challenge that he gave to those who came out to the desert to hear him preach. And what I hope you'll see today is that his words have a lot to say, not only to people back then, but to people today, including you and me. Our scripture reading for today comes from the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 7 through 18, where we read this. Crowds of people came out to be baptized by him. "You snakes," he said to them, "who told you you could escape from the punishment God is about to send? Do those things that will show that you have turned from your sins. And don't start saying among yourselves that Abraham is your ancestor. I tell you that God can take these rocks and make them into descendants of Abraham. The axe is ready to cut down the tree at the root. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The people ask him, "Well, then what are we to do?" He answered, "Whoever has two shirts must give one to the man who has none. Whoever has food must share it." Some tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what are we to do?" "Don't collect more than is legal," he told them. Some soldiers also asked him, "What about us? What are we to do?" He said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your pay." People's hopes began to rise, and they began to wonder whether John perhaps might be the Messiah. So John said to all of them, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who is much greater than I am. I am not good enough even to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He has his winnowing shovel with him to thresh out all the grain and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn the chaff in a fire that never goes out." In many different ways, John preached the good news to the people and urged them to change their ways. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us through the reading of your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts, to open our hearts, and to cause us to act. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, John the Baptist was a strange cat. He was a preacher that lived out in the desert, basically dressed in burlap sacks, ate grasshoppers, and said things that made people really uncomfortable. When crowds of people trekked out to the desert to hear this strange man preach, he stands before the crowd, stares at them, looks at them with contempt, and yells, "You are a bunch of snakes." I'm guessing that probably got their attention. Not too many pastors I know would dare start a sermon off like that. I know I wouldn't. How about you, Alan? I don't think you're going to hear that from either of us. And then after that insulting opening line, the crowd still stays, even when it went downhill from there. He used words like vipers, and he talked about the wrath that was yet to come, and he talked about trees being cut down and thrown into the fire. He talked about pitchforks being used to separate wheat from chaff. It appears that John is trying to scare the hell out of people, literally. And then there's the gospel writer's remarkable conclusion to all this drama. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Am I missing something? How is this good news? I mean, John's message sounds like, in summary, turn or burn. Turn from your sins or burn in the eternal lake of fire. It sounds like God is coming, but God ain't happy. It sounds like you better watch out. Well, Merry Christmas to you, too. I thought Christmas was about good news. Isn't it about little baby Jesus laying in the manger? Isn't it about the Prince of Peace coming into our world? Isn't it about shepherd and wise men and silent nights? Isn't it about peace on earth and goodwill towards men and women, I hope? So what's up with John the Baptist? And why should we even talk about him? Because he seems to kind of mess up the whole Christmas thing. He seems to be a bearer of bad news, a kind of Christmas killjoy. So what possible message does he bring to us today while we're trying to get ready for Christmas? Follow me for a moment here. John was saying, in his rather unique way of putting things, in a way that got people's attention, that there's hope for us despite all the bad stuff that we see in the world and even in ourselves. We are not stuck with no alternatives in life and just sentenced to grind on and grind on. We can change. People around us can change. There's hope for us. There's hope for this world. That's the good news. We all can be better perhaps than we ever thought possible. We can turn away from the dark things that seem to have power over us and open ourselves up to the light that comes from God. It's just that John starts out with the bad news of where we are to open us up to the good news of what we can become. That to get ready for the coming of Jesus, to make room for Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, we need to kind of get rid of that junk and that clutter in our souls that gets in the way of God. And at the heart of John's message is this word repentance. It's kind of a churchy word that means not only being sorry for your sins, but being open to change. To do the hard work of owning up to our shortcomings and making a course correction. The Greek word for repentance literally means doing a 180, a complete turnaround. It reflects not only a changing of the mind, but a changing in our behavior, in our actions. You know, we rarely hear the word repentance outside of church, maybe because people don't think that human transformation is possible. We say a leopard cannot change what? You can't teach an old dog. So John says, repent and be baptized, which symbolizes cleansing and purification, death to the old way of doing things, and new life. You know, one of the great all-time Christmas stories is A Christmas Carol, written by Charles Dickens in 1843. Probably no one in this room doesn't know who the main character was. It was who? Scrooge. And when you think of Scrooge, what do you remember? Most likely, you remember a mean-spirited, lonely, miserly old man. No one wants to be like Ebenezer Scrooge. But if you remember, by the end of the story, Scrooge has been transformed into a generous, warm-hearted benefactor. Why don't we remember him for that? a man who had a change of heart, a man who saw the errors of his ways, repented, and changed the way he lived. The good news that John the Baptist brings is that people can change. You can change. I can change. Hopefully, continual change and growth and maturity. We're not trapped in a dead-end way of living. And repentance prepares us for a new way. It opens the door for God to live in our hearts. David Lininger, in his commentary on this passage, writes something I find very interesting. He writes, in this context, we begin to get a better understanding of his talk about vipers and fleeing the wrath that is to come. You see, standing on the edge of wilderness, John is using wilderness talk. The picture he envisions is of those desert grass fires that are nature's way of removing old dead growth to allow new grass to grow. When those flames sweep across the desert floor, indigenous creatures, including snakes, try to escape by going to the river, source of life. John is not simply name-calling the people who gathered, but he's calling them according to the way he understands that nature works. John knows that many of the people who have come out to the desert basically came because they're looking for some kind of fire insurance. They want to do whatever it takes to escape God's refining fire, just as snakes escape the desert fire. But what John hopes for, what John hopes will happen, is that they'll repent from destructive patterns and do life in a new way. You know, many of the folks who were gathered there, they thought that John's message doesn't apply to me. They were descendants of Abraham, after all. And they thought somehow their bloodlines made everything okay. They didn't deal with all this stuff. But listen to John the Baptist's response. And don't start saying among yourselves that Abraham is your ancestor. I tell you that God can take these rocks and make them in descendants of Abraham. In other words, your bloodlines, your memberships, your resume doesn't give you a free pass. As desert fires clear out the old growth to make room for the new, John wants the people to clear out the rubbish and deadwood from their lives to make room for the coming Christ, to be open to his words and to be changed. Now, all this is well and good, and we understand that we all need to continually be open to changing our ways of thinking. But John the Baptist takes it further by challenging people by the way they act. For John, it's not just saying, well, sorry. It's about changing your actions. John is saying, don't just talk the talk, walk the talk. Go beyond repentance by changing the way you live. In verse 10, we read this, and the people ask him, well, what are we supposed to do? And he answers, whoever has two shirts must give one to the man who has none. And whoever has food, you got to share it. Some tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? Don't collect more than legal, he told them. You see, tax collectors back then were a hated bunch for two reasons. First, they were seen as traitors, having gone to work for the enemy, for Rome. And second, because they made their money by extorting as much as they could get away with from their neighbors. They paid Rome a certain amount each year for the right to go out and collect even more. And whatever they brought in over and above Rome's requirement, they could keep for themselves. Such a deal. And John says, take only what is reasonable and no more. That's radical change. So what John was challenging people to was repentance and change. But not just change in the way we think, but change in the way we live. He challenged them to walk the talk. I like this quote from Jesse Jackson. He said, it is easier to walk your way into a new way of thinking than to think your way into a new way of walking. I like that. Let's say it again. It is easier to walk your way into a new way of thinking than to think your way into a new way of walking. Isn't that true? When we start doing things differently, it changes how we think. Many of us come up with these resolutions every new year, and we say, well, you know, we want to do this, we want to do that. Well, as the commercial says, just do it. Do it. Put it into practice. Maybe tough at first, but eventually it becomes an ingrained pattern. The current research says it takes about 21 days of repetition to establish or break a habit. So there's something to what John the Baptist taught. Repent of old ways, of old patterns, of destructive ways of doing things. Clear the debris and open yourselves up to new ways of doing things, and your mind and your heart is changed. A number of years ago, I started a men's group at my former church. We started out with just a few men getting together for breakfast once a month. We met in our church kitchen. I think we started out with like six guys. And each month, two of the men were responsible for cooking breakfast for the rest of us. And we'd work together, and the two men would get to know each other. They'd make a connection by working together and collaborating on the menu and shopping and preparing for the meal. And it was kind of funny. It got a little competitive. Which two guys could fix the best breakfast? And we had some incredible breakfasts. I remember one time we had crepes and raspberries. And I was like, really? Wow, that's so neat. One time, one of the guys who grew up in Mexico City, he and his other, they made these Mexican omelets. And I mean, it's like, we really had some talented chefs. And someone asked me at the 5:30 service, what'd you fix, Mark? Cheerios? I love getting humbled every now and then. Well, you know, after breakfast, we'd do this short devotional, like 10 minutes, and we'd kind of check in with each other and see how we're doing and how can we support each other. We'd close with a brief prayer. And this group went from like six guys to about 30 guys in 1 year. And at one of the gatherings, one of the guys says, you know, this is great. This is wonderful. But we're all pretty busy. I mean, we got really demanding jobs, and we travel sometimes with our work, and we're kind of getting a little heat at home, and we really need to spend more time with our kids, with our children. So we came up with this idea that four times a year, we would bring our kids with us. And we went downtown to pack food boxes at a place called the Friendship House in Hamtramck that served the poor and needy in that area. It was one thing to talk about faith, but actually doing something to act on it was very powerful. And it was an incredibly powerful way of teaching that value to our kids. And after packing boxes, we'd go out for breakfast at different restaurants downtown. It was a wonderful time. And I was talking to my daughter about this the other day, and she said, you know, that changed me in a lot of ways. It changed my idea of what it means to serve, and serving people is deeply ingrained in who she is and the way she thinks and the way she acts. And it's powerful when we act on things. You know, being open to repentance, it's being open to change, being open to do things differently, really does open us up more fully to God's coming and indwelling within us. And I'm going to close with these words. Many of you know these words from the book of James, but it's just a kind of a reminder of what we're talking about today. James writes this: what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's kind of dead. So don't just talk your faith, walk your faith. And watch how it opens you more fully to God's coming and God's presence in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes we just get stuck. We get stuck in destructive patterns, in destructive ways of thinking and destructive ways of doing. Continue to confront us with your word. Call us to change. Help us to continually find ways to make more room in our hearts and in our lives for you to fill as you come more fully into our lives. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.